Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey. So you're probably saying, wait a minute, isn't that the announcement guy? What's he doing up there? Anyway, I want to start off by saying that contrary to popular belief, all the visitors from China, Sweden that are here, they're not here to see me. They didn't. I know, that's what I thought. Hey! No. As most of you know, I've been a member of this church for the past 4+ years, my wife and I, and then a year later my son came. And you guys have really embraced us, loved us, made us feel like this is a family and a home. By the way, welcome back. Welcome back. Happy New Year. I think I can still say that. I don't know what the social etiquette is, but, you know, anyway. But as you know, I'm not up here preaching, but I had a message on my heart, on my mind. I talked to John about it and felt like, you know what, I'd like to do this, especially the day before, the day we actually honor and recognize and remember Dr. Martin Luther King, which is an important person in my life. But I'm giving you, this is the small print, this is the disclaimer why I say, if I mess up, first of all, I don't do this. Second of all, I'm not paid to do this. And third of all, you're going to get what you paid for. but with that said, I cannot begin without praying first. So please join me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, it is so great that we can call you our Father. It is so amazing that you do live in a place we'll only understand till we get there, called heaven. But yet, you reach down to us. You created us. You made us. You love us. You save us. You redeem us. You find us. You rescue us. God, we are thankful. Help us today to understand what you created, love. Not the way the world shapes it, not the way we feel about it, maybe due to how we were raised or how the world has treated us or even how someone we love treated us back, God. Let us see your love today in every way. Let your spirit overcome my inadequacies and deliver the message you want all of us to hear today. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm kind of old school, new school, combo, whatever. So I've got an iPad and paper and a clicker. So it's all going to get messed up, but just bear with me. First of all, I am not an expert on this. So I don't want anybody thinking, oh, I'll pick this because he's really good at it. No, ask Linda, ask Nate, ask. I'm not really good at it, but it's something that's perplexed me, this concept of love. And it's perplexed me, and even when I was young, meaning, you know, in high school, in particular in college, I would listen to love songs and poets and try to figure out, what is this? What does this mean? And why should I even care about it? And for me, I think the reason why this should be our kickoff to the new year is because I fully believe, and the Bible supports it, that there is nothing more powerful in this world than love. Now, I'm talking about God's love. So, speaking about Christmas, I hope you guys had a great Christmas. Now, if you, let me see, did it work? There we go. You probably got Christmas cards. And probably most of them had words like love, hope, peace, faith. It's just amazing when I look at the cards we received, and by the way, some of them were from you guys, thank you very much, and some of them had your pictures and your family's pictures, and that's great to look at and remember, and I think somebody found one from us from like 15 years ago and took a snapshot of it and sent it to Glenda and said, look at this, and we're like, oh my God, we look like that? what hairstyle was that? What was that in? But it's kind of interesting that, you know, Christmas cards have this same sort of theme in general, faith, hope, love. It's one of those things you're like, well, why is this? Why does this continue? Why is this there? And I think the where we find our answers clearly is in God's word. And then over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, you know, it talks about how of all the gifts that God gives us, of all the talents, of all of the power that we have, you know, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And it's interesting, they have remained. They're on the Christmas card still yet today. Faith, hope, and love. They do remain. There's something in our human spirit, that soul that God put us when we were born, that kick-started our physical life, that clings to these things of faith, hope, and love. But it's interesting that in this verse it says the greatest of these is love. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a competitive guy. I just the way I was raised. You know, I played sports quite a bit in high school, college, and I love competing. And so if somebody said to me, well, I'm greater, I'm faster, I'm better, I'm like, yeah, let's see. So why is love the greatest? I don't get it. How does it become the greatest? I mean, probably all of you have your favorites up here. How many of you like faith? Faith? I love faith. Faith, you gotta have faith. How about hope? Is there anybody? Hope? Yep. Got it. See, we could vote here. Maybe we could outvote love. I don't think we can, though. This is God speaking, and he's saying it is the greatest. So the question is, well, first of all, this is a special love. As they say, I have to go to the paper. This is the self-denying, self-sacrificing, Christ-like love, which is the foundation of all grace. It is the unselfish, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of other. This is the love I'm talking about. Now, yes, there are other types of love. There's brotherly love. There's love in terms of relationships, you know, in terms of marriage and engagement. But we're talking about here the greatest love. It is the Christ-like love. It is God's love. So what makes it the greatest? You know, these are my thoughts. These are scriptures from the Bible that resound with me, that get me sort of in sync with God. I think these four, if you had to have the top four reasons why it got voted beyond the other ones, I think these are the good ones. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, you know, we read that whoever does not love does not know God. That is something to think about, by the way. If you find somebody who's unloving, then more than likely you're going to say that they're godless. It kind of comes naturally. That's a godless person. They don't love anybody, etc. But the key here is because God is love. We had a great time last weekend. The core group, family group leaders here, we all went away, did a retreat, got our focus, etc. And John did a great job, by the way, John and Arlene. And Mark and Leslie had us do an icebreaker. And one of the things in the icebreaker was we were in small groups, about 7, 8, 9, 10, and you had to come up with one word that described you. Now, you know it's challenging. And you know there were people like, one word, come on. But it was interesting. We got creative, we've got complex, we got kind, we've got nerd, we got, it was interesting. You ask God, what's the one word that describes him? Love. Love. And you might say, oh, well, John didn't, you know, God didn't write that. John wrote that. Okay, well, that's fine. Go to Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Not right now, in your own spare time. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. God hits it. He says, you know what? I like it. You guys, you boast about a lot of things. Your wisdom, your strength, your power, your riches. He said, but here's what I want you to boast about. Boast about me. Boast about knowing me. And the very first thing on his list is loving kindness. I am the God of loving kindness. God's proud of that. That's him, love. Second reason is that it's an active love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a feeling love. It says that for God so loved the world that he gave. We all know what love looks like. It looks like a giving. It looks like a caring. It looks like a handout. It looks like a reach out. It looks like a help up. It looks like it is action. God gives. Yes, his son is the greatest gift of all. But the trueness of his love is that he gives. The second is that he has put in us, I guess the third, the ability to also love. We see that in John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." God's not cruel. He's not going to command us to do something we can't do. It's in us. It's there. We can do it. So he commands it, so we go after it. We seek it. We find it. We make it happen. We develop it. We transform. We evolve. We become loving people. It's a commandment. It's in us. The fourth is we love because he first loved us. I like this one. You know, 1 John 4:19. Because what it says is love is contagious. And you've seen this before. You've experienced it before. A bit of kindness, a bit of love, either a family member, a stranger, whatever. I am a product of people who didn't even know me loving me, because I am a product of the 60s and the 70s. So there were a lot of programs that were helping blacks. There were a lot of programs that reached out, whether it was Upward Bound, En-ROADS. I can go through all the programs that were designed to help me. It was a love that actually caused me to change and grow. You may come up with your own reasons. I'd encourage you to start reading. I'm going to talk about this in a second. Start reading the Gospel of John, and then 1 John, and 2 John, and 3 John. And I know you probably say, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know. That's okay. Just read the books that are labeled John. Really simple. You can find them. It will put you on the path. So I have 3 points today and about love. That love is a present. We're going to talk about that in a second. That love is a perspective, and that love is a path. So let's talk about a present. In 1 Corinthians 12, great set of verses all the way through, leading to where you just saw at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, where we cover that love is the greatest. But leading up to that, the Bible, God, Paul informs us that really this is a gift. The gifts of the Spirit, there's gift that God gives us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. The bottom line is love is a gift. So I have a question. Did you like your gifts from Christmas? Anybody get something you really, really liked? Matter of fact, did anybody get that Lexus that was on the commercial? If you did, let me know. I want to ride. I want to hang out with you. But I think Christmas, yeah, it's definitely become too commercialized. It's definitely on and on and on. But you do get gifts. And it's kind of cool. And you love them. And I've gotten some really good gifts, and I've been really happy about them. And I tell you, I think the idea that love being a gift sort of inspires me. It gives me, you know, that feeling of, well, you know, this is something special. You know, it's coming from God. It's something that he wants me to have. It's his Spirit gives it to me. But let me ask you something. Have you ever gotten a gift for Christmas or whatever that you didn't like? Yeah, okay, good. So I can hear some honesty out there. You don't have to point at anybody and say, yeah, it was what he gave me. No. I hate that because it reveals something about me more than anything. It's like, what'd you get me this for? Whatever. Maybe you re-gifted it. Oh, yeah, we're going there. I think this is really interesting. This word is not more than 50 years old. In terms of the vocabulary. The idea of re-gifting or re-giving, you know, the act of taking a gift that's been received that you clearly didn't like and give to somebody else. It's funny, I like this ending. You know, white elephant gift exchange is where where those gifts kind of show up. We've done that. It's funny, Glenn and I, we've been part of a number of groups, et cetera, and I can remember like a period of about 3 or 4 years, there was this one gift that always showed up. It was hilarious. Maybe it was a fruitcake. I don't know. Nobody wants a fruitcake. Maybe somebody wants a fruitcake, but usually they're hard and they're dense and anyway. But you know, we could actually not like gifts. I would probably say that in our society today, for a number of reasons, there are a number of people who they don't want the gift of love. They don't even want to re-gift it. They just don't believe it's important. They don't believe it's useful. They don't believe it applies. They don't believe it does anything. Matter of fact, in some communities, cultures, it's looked at as a weakness. You're love. Stop it. Stop it. Be a man. Stop loving. What are you doing? Actually, by the way, that's the tape of my mom playing for me right there. I used to write when I was a kid these mushy cards, and Glenda knows about it. And my mom's like, "Well, stop this, please. Just you know." And I know what it was. She wanted me to be strong and be a man, et cetera, and this idea of love and loving. Stop it. So we could actually want to re-gift or not take God's gift of love. Speaking of which, this book up here, it's actually a fantasy book. And it was one that my daughter gave me back in 2000. I bring this up because it was a gift that I really didn't like. I know she's watching this, and she won't be surprised. At least I hope not. She won't be surprised. But I really didn't like it. It's a fantasy novel, as I said. And I'm a science fiction guy. You know, when you're a science fiction guy, you want the hardcore technology. I want to see the lasers. I want to see spaceships that fly through galaxies, through wormholes. What is this? Fantasy. So it was Christmas 2000 that she gave this to me. And of course, you know, you're nice and you're kind. And you say, "Thank you. I love it." On the bookshelf. And then about 6 months went by, and guilt rose up in me. It doesn't do it often, but every now and then guilt rose. And I said, "I got to read this book. You know, Christmas is coming again. I don't want to." How does that go look? You know, did you like the book? Did you love the book? Like, what book was that? Well, here's the thing. I started reading the book. I loved it. I loved it so much that I read the next 10 books. I mean, I couldn't wait for the next book. It was like, "Oh, when is it coming?" Please. I'm not joking. Nate will tell you, man. This, and then I got Nate hooked on it too. But yeah, I mean, this guy, let me tell you why I loved it. Because this is a wizard. And a modern day wizard. So this is like right now, 2000, whatever, whatever. It's set in Chicago. So you know what's interesting? My daughter actually put some thought into this. I didn't realize it because I looked at the cover, fantasy, forget it. She put some thought in this. This is set in Chicago, where my dad was raised and born, and Glenda grew up, and et cetera. And it's about how he's actually trying to bring about good in all these neighborhoods where bad is going on. That was it. You had me. That was it. I mean, Glenda and I grew up on the south side of Chicago, a great place at certain times of the time. and not so great later on. And so for me, to think that somebody cared about my city, somebody wanted to bring about change. I'm like, I am reading this. And plus, it was pretty cool, I got to tell you. Now, I'm not advertising for the book or anything like that, so don't worry about it. But this is an example of when you give your heart, when you finally say, "Let me just check this out. Maybe there's something here." You know, you find out that it's actually a pretty cool gift. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 12:31. That we should earnestly desire. See, the thing is, it's a gift. It really is. We just saw all the verses that lead up to this one that say it. It is a gift from God, His Spirit. It's something to help us, help each other, etc. But we've got to desire it. We can't put it on the shelf. We can't ignore it. We can't say, "Well, that was probably good during the 60s when it was a love fest or something. I don't know what, but not now. This is 2017. Love doesn't apply here." No, we've got to desire it and seek it. As I mentioned earlier, I love songs. I do. There's one that I thought of when I put this lesson together, and you probably thought of it too. And that's the one from our brothers Huey Lewis in the News. Now, nobody jump up and start singing a song, please. And since I can't sing, I'm definitely not going to sing the song. But I love how he starts off. They start off and they say, the power of love. It's a curious thing. Make a one man weep, make another man sing. More than a feeling. That's the power of love. That's a powerful song. I probably wore it out. Yes, I had albums back then. I probably wore it out listening to it because it really motivated me. It captivated me. It was like, wow. But here's the key. It starts off by saying, you got to be curious about it. You got to be curious about love. I had a great time over Christmas. I mentioned the Christmas cards. I actually like those because I like looking at the families and the pictures and et cetera. We went to Chicago. We spent some time with my family, Glenda's family. And Glenda's family is really so much better than mine. If my brothers listen to this, I'm sorry. But it is. I mean, there is so much love in her family. Matter of fact, for those of you who heard my story of how I got on the path to finding God and committing my life to Christ, it started with Glenda's family. And it started with Glenda. And it started with love. But anyway, we're there, and it's three. We're at her mom's place, which, you know, it's very small, probably equal to a New York City type place. And there's literally three generations of family members there. And you know how we in New York, we hate it when we get crowded and, oh, I mean, there are restaurants I've taken off the list because you sit there and the person is next to you is sitting in your lap almost. And you're like, okay, that's off the list. We're not going back there. What's funny is there was no room. I mean, the kids were running everywhere. They were under the table, under your lap, around your back, etc. But it was great. It was love. You could feel it. You could see it. Matter of fact, at one point, Glenda's dad, who I think is about 80 now, he was sitting there, and I thought maybe he was like falling asleep or, you know, not feeling well. You know, you get to a certain age. And so I just kind of come over and said, hey, Dad, how you doing? By the way, I get to call him Dad. That's how much love there's there. And he says, I'm just looking at the kids in the room. And the kids in the room, and Nate was one of the kids in the room. And they were all over the place, but the TV was on. And he says, I just find it interesting. The TV's on, but nobody's looking at it. They're doing everything but looking at the TV. Are you curious about love? Do you look for it? Do you acknowledge it when you see it? Do you say, wow? I know I've been in situations where something's happened and my first reaction is, ugh, what a nuisance, whatever. And maybe Glenda's first reaction is, wow, I think we should help them. I'm like, what? Why would you think that? Acknowledging, being curious, saying, what's going on here? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? You'll appreciate the gift if you desire it and you're curious about it. Now, I said the second point is perspective. Now, you may be saying, Al, you're out of touch. This world, in these turbulent days of uncertainty, the evils of war and economic and racial injustice threaten the very survival of the human race. And this crisis presents personal and collective problems. That could be you right now. You might say, wow, this world right now, I don't even know how you can talk about love. And do you know what's going on? Have you not followed the news? It's pretty intense what's going on right now. I read this over on vacation, and it was at the same time that I was watching the news on some terrorist attack that had happened and some more deaths. I think it was in Turkey. And I was thinking, wow, what is this world coming to? This is crazy. And then I started thinking about how I read an article that said there are more wars going on today in the world than any time before. I don't know if it's true or not, but what it says is these are turbulent times. And turbulent times aren't new. This quote was from 1963. Dr. Martin Luther King wrote this as a preface to his book, Strength to Love, back in 1963. And I'll tell you what. It was turbulent then, It was turbulent in the 70s. It was turbulent in the 80s. It was turbulent 200 years before that. It was turbulent during World War I, World War II. It was turbulent during Jesus' time. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, there will be storms, the troubles of life. This is a reality. It really is. I don't say that to depress anybody. I just say that to say we can't look for a time when there will be none of this because we know who's in charge here. Meaning, who is running this world and influencing us to be haters of each other? Satan. So there will be turbulent times. And those turbulent times will affect us. That's another fact. I saw this definition and I thought, I've got to use this. The root word for turbulent is a Latin word which means disorder, from turb. And basically it means to have something to do with disorder. To disturb is to cause disorder to something or someone's feelings. To perturb or trouble is to cause disorder to someone's mind. I felt that way at times. I literally have had to step back at times and say, what's going through my mind right now? I feel like I'm losing my mind. Things that are happening, the things that are affecting this world, the people that are being shot, the people who don't care, the people who, what is going on? It's troubling to the mind. God knows this. God knows how we were built because he made us. Speaking about love songs, another good one. I love when Stevie, this song is you know, Love's in Need of Love. And in it he says, love's in need of love today. So again, this is not the 60s, the 70s, etc. Don't delay. Send yours in right away. I love it. I probably wore it out. I played it so much, exactly. But what I loved about it, he starts off being an announcer. He says, good evening, friends. It's me, your news announcer. I have some serious news to pass on to everybody. What I'm about to say can mean the world's disaster, can change your peace and laughter to tears and pain. And that's love's in need of love today. It was true then, it's true now, it's true back during Jesus' days, it's true back in Moses' day, it's true back in Daniel's day. Love's in need of love today. I love that he did this as though he was a news announcer. I don't know what channel you listen to, CNN, MSNBC, Fox, whatever, but I'm pretty sure they're not saying this. They're not saying, let me announce to the world, love's in need of love. Send yours in right now. They're saying something else that probably divides, that probably angers, that probably causes hatred. But this is a positive message. Love's in need of love. And we can do that. We can actually cause that. You know, to get the right perspective about living in life and not be influenced by the world, we gotta acknowledge that the world, the events, the things that have happened, maybe directly in our lives or indirectly through the things we see in the news and et cetera. In Matthew 13:15, it says, for these people's hearts have become calloused, hard. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. This is scary. They don't hear, they don't see. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. How do we fight this perspective that the world's in turmoil and it's the turbulent times? It's real, no doubt about that. We get some direction from God's word, from Jesus, right here. And what he's saying is, you know, it's affecting you. Acknowledge that it is affecting you. I actually grew up liking science and math and engineering, technology, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, nerd, just say it. One of the things that I learned early, I think it was like 7th or 8th grade, was that the beaches were being eroded by the ocean. That every day the ocean would come in and go out and it would take a part of the beach away. And I remember thinking, well, that's sad, I like beaches. Will they be gone by the time I'm 20? Will they be gone by the time I'm 30? Will there be no more beach? I mean, you know, kid, you start going there. And but I relate that to this. Every day something is happening. And every day you are aware of it, you're in tune to it. It is causing disorder in your mind, in my heart. It's causing me to become more callous. I've seen this in such a dramatic way living here in New York. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot everywhere. Silicon Valley, doesn't matter. But here in New York, it's in your face. You're right there. You're seeing troubles. You're hearing people distress. You're dealing with the reaction that people have to the distressed world. And just yesterday, I saw something that I saw when I first got here. And that was people trying to get on a subway train and being so distressed about it that they just push somebody off the train. Like, look, there's no room, get out of here. That happened to me, by the way. That's when I decided to take the bus, which is a little better. But what happens is, and you don't even realize it, and I didn't even realize it, I became more cold and callous and hard. And I would come out the door in my morning and I would be armed and ready, like, yeah, come on. Bring it to me. You're not pushing me out this train. Yeah. I've been training. And one day it hit me. I thought, wait a minute. I am a child of God. I can't be that way. And so I started praying as I walked from our apartment to the subway. And then I realized, you know what? I've got to get off the subway. I got on the bus. Our hearts become callous. It affects our understanding. We now see the world in a way that's shaped by this hatred, this fear, this evil, and it's bad. Anybody go see movies over the Christmas break? A lot of good movies out there. Saw Rogue One, loved it. Loved it! Come on! But then I went and saw Fences. And don't get me wrong, it's good to see Denzel. He's a man. Yeah. But it reminded me of growing up. And there's a lot behind that. But the bottom line is most African-American men that basically moved to the North from the South, they had a hard life. They really did. And it made them hard, callous. And so therefore, they weren't giving love to their kids. They were saying, life is hard, life is tough. I gave you shoes and I gave you, and that's all you need and blah, blah, blah. You get it. I relate to this and it affects all of us. It affects how we understand our lives and others. How do we flip it? How do we change it? In Mark 12:30, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We need to engage our mind in love. In Philippians 1:9, it says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. If you're trying to figure out what's the best way to live, what's the best way to raise my kids, what's the best way to love my wife, what's the best way to love my neighbor, what's the best way to be a light in this world? Read the Bible. Spend that time in John. It will change your heart. It will change your mind. If you're curious about it, if you're dismissive of it, oh, what is this? One of the stories in the Bible that probably sticks with me the most, and it's in Luke, so you won't read it if you're reading John, but that's okay. but it's in Luke chapter 7, somewhere around 17 or 11. Oh, it's verse 11, yeah. And it's a scene, and I love picturing these scenes. I love reading the Bible as an adventure story. You got to do that. Now, I did that because I started reading the Bible before I became a Christian, blah, 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 and it was the Old Testament. So to me, it was an adventure story. Like, what? They marched around a city, the sea opened up. This is good science fiction. I love this. Yes, I wasn't a Christian. I said that. But picture the scene. Jesus is actually heading to a city. And to get in the city, there's a gate. And he has got a crowd of people with him and his disciples. Coming out of the city is another crowd. So you probably can relate to this. You know, you're trying to get down on the platform, and there's a bunch of you trying, and there's a bunch of people coming up from the platform, and you're like, ah. Oh. So this is a moment of truth. What's Jesus going to do? Hey, he's the man. The crowd's coming out. He's got his crowd. Should he say, get out the way? I'm coming through. No, no, no. You know what he does? He takes notice of why that crowd is there. He says, huh, what's going on? And what he sees is that it's a funeral procession and that it's a widow and they're carrying her only son. His heart is so moved because his heart's not callous. It's not cold. He's not thinking, hey, I'm tired of people getting their way. I want my way. Let me through the gate. He looks over and he is so moved by her tears and he knows what this means. He knows what this means. He knows what her life is facing now. Her only son, a widow, no father, no husband. He stops, he comes over, and he raises the son to life. That's what an uncallous heart can do. That's what God does. That's the love of God. And we see it there. There were a bunch of songs that I thought of course, doing this. But this one's really interesting. It's entitled, My Mind Plays Trick on Me. It's not a really good song, so don't worry about it. Don't look it up. But I thought about this because, you know, the singer says, I sit in my four-corner room at night. I can't sleep. I toss, I turn. I'm paranoid. Sleeping with my finger on the trigger. I keep looking over my shoulder and peeping around corners. My mind is playing tricks on me. But you know what? That's true. If we're not working to put new knowledge, new information that allows us to discern what's best, our mind's going to play tricks on us. It will. How many times have you thought somebody was saying something negative to you and you reacted to it? Because it was in your mind. Yeah, I know what you're saying. I know what you tried to say there. I get it. I've done it, and I've had it done to me, by the way. And then you find out they never meant that. That's not what they were doing. It was totally different. I saw a guy get fired because he decided that something had happened and the boss was being hard on him, and the boss wasn't. And he decided, well, I'm going to do a preemptive strike. I'm going to give you my opinion before you give me yours. And by the time he got done, it was like, oh, okay, you can leave. That wasn't the plan. But his mind was playing tricks on our mind, if we're not renewing it, if we're not giving it God's word, it will play tricks on us. So now, the third point, my last point, is the power of love is a path. And probably all of you say, okay, Al, you talk about paths all the time. Last Wednesday, the path, Enoch, the path. But I like it. I like it because it says you're traveling somewhere. And so I look at this, it's a path to personal transformation. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 17, it says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. When we transform our mind by focusing on God, by being observant, by being interested, by desiring this power, this love, it actually changes us. I can actually say, and Glenn and I this morning had a chance to pray together, and I was like, I'm just amazed at the person I am right now. And as some of you know, I ran a marathon. But this is not the part that I'm amazed with. But I ran a marathon just recently. And I'm not on Facebook. Don't desire to be until one of my kids have kids. Then I'm going to get on and see the kids, the grandkids. No pressure. but I'm not on Facebook. But the buddy I ran with, and those who know, I've known him since high school. And he went to college with Glenda and blah, 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 blah. A lot of connections, et cetera, et cetera. He put all the pictures of us running up on Facebook. And I actually got a business call like right before Christmas from somebody. And it turned out it was somebody that I had known in my past. And at the end of it, he says, by the way, congratulations. And I'm like, what are you talking about? We were setting up a meeting for one of his partners to come out. He says, oh, I saw on Facebook you ran the marathon. And I'm like, really? And then all of a sudden I thought, I wonder how many people who knew the old Al, pre, as I say, BC, BC Al, and saw those pictures and said, I wonder what that guy's up to. I wonder how much trouble he's gotten into now. I wonder what damage he's done out there. The fact is, I'm not that person because of a walk with God. You are not that person because of your walk with God. I would appeal to you, use this concept of the power of love to continue to transform you. God's not done yet. I know he's not done with me yet. Keep going. Keep transforming. Back to Huey Lewis in the news. I love it because in the song, they say a lot of good things. One of the things they say is make a bad one good, make a wrong one right. Power of love will keep you home at night. That's Al Baker's story right there. Made a bad one good, make a wrong one right. And I've been married to Glenda for 30 years because of 35 years. Yeah. So let the power of love transform you. As we close out, I just want to say we know that love can transform. Our movies say it, our songs say it, our poets say it. I love when Jack Nicholson says this in this movie, and you get it, for those of you who've seen it. You make me want to be a better man. Loving someone does compel us. And the Bible says the love of Christ compels us. It's not some made-up thing. It does. You know, whether it's your wife, your mom, your brother, somebody compels you because of their love to go further, to go harder, to persevere. Maybe it's the brother that you've, in this family, that you've gotten close to. God wants us to be that better man or better woman. And most people in the world know this. That's why we have New Year's resolutions. It's that desire, that innate need to say, I could do this better. I can go from, let's say, Al 2.0 to Al 4.0. Hey, you know, Windows is on 10. I don't know what Apple was on, iOS 8 or something, 10. That's us. We could be better. God wants us to be better. And by the way, it's not some feel good, think better. No, he wants you to change your life. He wants us to be new creations. And we should do these sort of things. We should reduce our debt. Really. We should learn how to say no. And yes to righteous things and no to unrighteous things. We might need to find another job. Maybe you're below your potential. I know I'm throwing this out there because I believe it. I think sometimes we feel like, well, this is the best I can do, or I'm working to this hard man. I can't go anywhere else. Well, no. Change. Spend time with your family. And I think tied to that is limit your screen time. You know, I find it amazing how many of us are so into communicating versus on, I should say, Facebook or Twitter or whatever, but so few of us want to just sit down with each other and talk. Just sit down and talk. Get with somebody. I love the brothers in here that I consistently get with, and we have some really good talks, and we've been doing it for over a year, and next week, this Tuesday, Royce and I are having dinner together, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to hearing what's going on in his life. And the time we spend with the Halls, the time I may go through, the Schwartzes, spend time together. Definitely reach out to your family. Help others. I love the fact what we're doing for the fast and for Martin Luther King Day. You know, get organized. Really, it's important. And definitely meditate, pray, and stay fit and healthy. I mean, this is the list that comes right off the internet, but it is a list that we all should have in some shape or form that we're constantly evolving to, so that the Spirit produces results in our lives. As I close out, this is the intro to the series Strength to Love. that will happen over the next few weeks. When I think of strength to love, I think of this verse in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his Holy One." Martin Luther King, his book, Strength to Love, I actually received it as a gift. It's funny. It was a Father's Day gift from Nathan. One of the things he said, Martin Luther King, and this was back in 1957, he said, "There's a power in love that our world has not discovered. Jesus discovered it centuries ago. Yes, I can see Jesus walking around the hills and valleys of Palestine. And I can see him looking at the Roman Empire with all of its intricate military machinery. But in the midst of that, I can hear him saying, 'I will not use this method of war. Neither will I hate the Roman Empire.' So this morning," this is King speaking, "so this morning, as I look into your eyes and look into the eyes of all those all over America and over the world, I say to you, I love you. I would rather die than hate you. And I am foolish enough to believe that through this power of love, somewhere men will be transformed." Dr. Martin Luther King was a reverend. He was a preacher. He led a church. The book Strength to Love is actually, I think, 10 of the messages he preached over a period of time in Montgomery. I think we can learn. I don't think he's the best. I don't think he's perfect. But we can learn from a man that actually lived out what I just read. And we can do it in our lives. I'm going to end with a prayer here. I'm going to start with the prayer that he prayed at the end of that lesson that he gave that Sunday that I just read a piece from. So please bow with me as we pray. Oh God, help us in our lives and in all our attitudes to work out this controlling force of love, this controlling power that can solve every problem that we confront in all areas. Let us join together in this great fellowship of love and bow down at the feet of Jesus. Give us this strong determination. In the name and the spirit of this Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.